Good to be in the house of the Lord. A real pleasure and a privilege to be here today to share with you the message that our Savior, that we have loved, one who died for us, rose again to give us eternal life, Jesus Christ is coming back again. When He comes, those caskets that we have followed out to a graveyard somewhere will be opened, and those loved ones will be raised again. And we shall walk down golden streets through gates of pearl. That is the blessed hope. We shall have a great reunion there. When will it be? 1,000 years from now? 100 years from now? Soon. For I declare to you today, the day of the Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand. I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 46, and there we shall begin. For here I think is a message that we need to hear in 1991, in our generation. We need to understand that God is God. And there is a unique way by which we can know that God is the only God. The gods of idolatry are not gods. Please note what the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God. There is none like me. Now, how can we tell that God is alone God in the universe? The next verse, declaring the end from the beginning. In case you haven't grasped that, that's prophecy, folks. That is the study of eschatology, the doctrine of last things. God tells the end from the beginning. He continues, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. And I declare to you today that the counsels of Nostradamus may not stand. The counsels of Gene Dixon may not stand. The counsels of January's issue of the rag sheets on your grocery store tabloid checkout stands may not stand. But when God says something is going to happen, you can count on it. For that sets Him apart from all other prognosticators in the entire world, in all of history. God is God. Remember the former things of old. Go back and study the book. It was written, you know, a couple of thousand years ago or so. In fact, from Genesis to Revelation took a period of 1,500 years and a whole bunch of fellows that penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But if you'll go back and read those words of old, this book is as alive as your daily newspaper and a lot more accurate. The day of the Lord is at hand. God tells the end from the beginning. From there, let us go to Revelation chapter 15. The scene is on the palace floor in heaven. Seven angels step forward to the throne of God and take up vials of wrath, seven bowls of God's wrath, which they pour out in the next chapter, Revelation 16. For we are soon to see the second coming of Christ, Revelation 19. We're in the middle of a tribulation period. God is about to pour out His wrath upon a wicked and unbelieving human race. The saints are in heaven. We are there. We are not here. We're there. Notice, please, what John writes in Revelation 15, beginning in verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God, and they sing. And they sing the song of Moses. Now, if they sing a song written by Moses, then that song must be important. If they sing it during the tribulation period, then that song must relate to the tribulation period.
If seven angels are standing there with the vials of God's wrath about to pour them out upon mankind, then the song of Moses must be related to that event. So this morning I would like for us to take a quick look, because we could not possibly take an exhaustive look in 1 hour at the song of Moses. But I'd like for us to begin Psalm 90, please. Psalms 90 to 100 are 11 psalms that appear to describe world conditions as they exist this very hour and will continue over the next several years until in Psalm 97, and I cannot tell you that it will happen in 1997, I simply will tell you that the second coming of Jesus Christ is described in Psalm 97. The rabbis, Jewish theologians, wrote that these 11 songs were penned by Moses. Please note at the beginning of Psalm 90, before we read verse 1, the Bible says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. We know Moses wrote Psalm 90, but notice, please, at the heading of Psalm 91, there is no author listed. Nor at the heading of Psalm 92, which simply says a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. Or 93 or 94 or anywhere all through till Psalm 100. Notice, please, Psalm 101 says a psalm of David. Actually, the author of these 11 psalms was Moses. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if we were to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, which we do not have time to review today, but we would see Moses on the last day of his life. He is about to climb up Mount Nebo and see the promised land and then die. For God says, Moses, you cannot enter the promised land. You must die. But Moses, before you die, I want you to write a song as a testimony against the children of Israel, and I want you to sing this song. It is called the Song of Moses. Now, what we have in Deuteronomy chapter 32 is only the first stanza. Moses wrote 12 stanzas to his song. Only one of them is listed in under the law or the Torah, what we call the book of Deuteronomy. The other 11 were removed by Moses and later placed by David as the centerpiece of the Psalms. In fact, if you will find, that all 150 Psalms revolve around and are commentaries of and are preparations to the Song of Moses in Psalms 90 to 100. This Song of Moses in Psalms 90 to 100 are like a great chandelier above the banquet table of prophecy. They are the centerpiece. They are the hub of the prophetic wheel around which all of the prophets wrote. Psalms 90 to 100, then, are most important since they are the centerpiece of the prophecies of the entire Bible. No wonder, then, the saints in heaven in Revelation 15 sing the Song of Moses. And it would behoove us to find out what the Song of Moses has to say. In Psalm 90, we find the primary foundation for all the prophets, as Moses writes in verse 4 of Psalm 90, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when they are past, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. From this verse has come the foundation of all the prophets who wrote 18 times in the Old Testament, 5 passages in the New Testament on the day of the Lord. Isaiah, for example, in chapter 13, verse 6, says, the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, what did he mean by that? The day of the Lord. Moses gave us the 7 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1. At the conclusion of the 6 days of creation, on the seventh day, God rested. And Moses here is telling us in Psalm 90 that those 6 days of creation represent 6,000 years of human history. And the seventh millennium, the seventh 1,000-year period, is the great Sabbath rest. Check it out. All the prophets wrote about it. Nobody came right out and specifically said it. Why? Daniel chapter 12, God said, Daniel, shut up the book. Seal the words of this prophecy. Nobody's going to be able to understand prophecy until the end time. Then, God said, knowledge shall be increased. Not technology, knowledge. Knowledge of the prophecies. And so the prophecies of the Bible have lain dormant for these many hundreds, yea, thousands of years until this generation. With the return of the Jews to their promised land in 1948, the prophecies began to unfold. Today, Daniel is an open book. Daniel was a closed book for hundreds of years. No theologian even attempted a commentary on the book of Daniel until the last century. And even then, they wrote on the stories of the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace, and Daniel in the lion's den, and a few other strange passages. But I'm here to tell you today that Daniel is an open book. We have arrived at that generation when the prophecies are unfolding. The day of the Lord is at hand. Here we are in 1991. We are 10 years away from the year 2001, 2000, 2001. The seventh millennium is about to be introduced. We are at the closing days of the sixth millennium of human history. The 6 days of man are almost finished. The great Sabbath is at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand. Look at Isaiah chapter 13, please. Isaiah chapter 13 is the beginning of 11 chapters wherein Isaiah talks about the judgments of the nations in the Middle East in the end time. He calls these judgments burdens. Chapters 13 through 23 talk about this end time judgments upon the nations around Israel. He begins, of course, in chapters 10 and 11 to tell how he's going to bring the Jews back home. In chapter 11, verse 11, he says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people." The 1948 return of Israel to their promised land was only the second time in history that took place. And God here says it's going to be the second time. Now, to kick off all these judgments of the nations listed in chapters 13 through 23, Isaiah begins the whole shooting match with the burden of Babylon. Notice chapter 13, verse 1. "The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see." Look at verse 3. "I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger. Even them that rejoice in my highness." This army coming against modern Babylon is a Christian army. "The noise of a multitude in the mountains like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together." It is a multinational force. "The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle." They come from a far country. It is the Lord who musters the host of the battle. Regardless of the reasons given for being in the desert storm, God put it together. That's what he says right here. Well, how do we know this is not some prophecy that was written nearly 3,000 years ago to be fulfilled in the days of Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar? You remember when he saw the handwriting on the wall? How do we know this isn't a prophecy about the destruction of Babylon back then? Verse 6. "How ye for the day of the Lord is at hand. You see, this prophecy is designated right here for a specific time in history, a time when the day of the Lord will be just around the corner, when the day of the Lord will be just a decade or so away, when the day of the Lord approaches. And that day of the Lord is the seventh millennium of human history. Let's go back to Psalm 90 and find that the chapter is actually divided into seven divisions that correspond with each day of creation. This is the reason why the early theologians knew that Moses was talking about a day equaling 1,000 years. You recall the New Testament writer Peter wrote about it. He said, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. He got it right here in Psalm 90, verse 4. But please note that all the prophets who wrote about the day of the Lord got it right here in Psalm 90, verse 4. Isaiah was quoting from the Song of Moses. Ezekiel was quoting from the Song of Moses. All of the prophets of the Old Testament who wrote about the day of the Lord, Joel in particular. Oh, Joel. I guess he mentioned it in his little short book more than any of the other prophets, the day of the Lord. It was Amos who said, the day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Every time you will find the day of the Lord described in these Old Testament and New Testament prophets, you will find that it is a day of war. It is a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of judgment, a day of great woe. It is a dreadful day. Do you remember Malachi chapter 4? Last verses of the whole entire Old Testament. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Here we are, just 10 years away from the day of the Lord. And we've got a war going on. Not just any war. It's against old Babylon. For Nebuchadnezzar claims he is the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. And he has even rebuilt the city of Babylon, and he plans to rebuild the Tower of Babel. If God was angry when the first tower was rebuilt, don't you think he might be angry when they decide to rebuild it? Alexander the Great went to Babylon. He had conquered the world. He sat down on a rock in Babylon and wept because he had no more worlds to conquer. But then, at 33 years of age, Alexander the Great said, aha! I will now conquer heaven. And he gave the orders for his men to clear the rubble away from the old ruins of the Tower of Babel. He was going to rebuild it. Guess what happened to Alexander the Great? He died at the age of 33 in Babylon. So what's happening over there in the desert is a supernatural war. Understand that, please, dear Christian. It is not God, Allah, that brings that war. It is God, the glory, the only one, who brings that war. It is not President Bush. It is God who has mustered the host of the battle. Please understand that, for we are within 10 years of the day of the Lord. The prophets then. By the way, two nights ago I saw Shlomo Gorin interviewed on CNN television. He was the head rabbi of Israel for many years. That old rabbi was just grinning from ear to ear. He said, I am delighted over this war. It is the fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 50, he declared on CNN. Notice, please, the seven divisions of Psalm 90. On the first day, what happens? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And on the first day, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And from that, we get the scenario that light represents good and darkness represents evil. Listen to Psalm 90, verse 1 and following. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. In the beginning, God In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have the same thing written here by Moses in Psalm 90, verse 2. Not only does this Psalm's seven divisions relate to the 7 days of creation, but they also relate to 7 millenniums of human history. Remember the first millennium? God created man, gave him a chance at having dominion over the earth, and man sinned in the garden, and God made a way whereby the children of men might return to him. Listen to verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. The first millennium of human history. Adam died at the end of that first day at the age of 930 years. Remember, God said, Adam, in the day thou eat there of that fruit, thou shalt surely die. He died. But he died at the end of the day, lacking 7 years to the end. And so God, in relating to that ending of Adam's life, says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, 930 years, and as a watch in the night, the final 70 years. At least that's what the rabbis have written in the Talmud concerning that verse, that it depicts the life of Adam and the 70 years that he didn't get to live. We have the first day and the first millennium in the first 4 verses. Do you remember what happened on the second day? God divided the firmament from the firmament, the waters above the firmament from the waters under the firmament. What happened in the second millennium of human history? Well, God sent a great flood and destroyed the world and only saved Noah and his family. Listen to verse 5. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. So we can see the second day of creation and the second millennium of human history depicted as the second division of this psalm. The third day. Remember the third day? In Genesis chapter 1, on the third day, God made the grass to grow. Listen to verse 5. They are like grass which groweth up. There it is. The very terminology. Moses writes, why does he say this? He wants the prophets to know. He wants the theologians to know. He wants God's people to know that the world will last for 6,000 years. And then the Lord will come and rest in the 7th millennium. For that's the great Sabbath rest. What happened in the 3rd millennium of human history? Well, he starts it off by calling Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees to look for a city whose builder and maker is God. And then about halfway through that millennium, he calls Moses to go down to Egypt and bring those poor slaves back out to Sinai and marry them to God. And then, of course, they build a golden calf and they vex God's patience. Let us read verse 6. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. I guess they were. They had to spend 40 years in the wilderness and frustration upon frustration in that third millennium of human history. Verse 8 brings us to the fourth day and the fourth millennium. You remember on the fourth day in Genesis chapter 1, God made the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars, put them in the heavens for signs. Genesis 1:14, God put the stars in the heavens for signs and the sun and the moon for days and months and years. Look what the Bible says here in verse 8. Psalm 90, verses 8 and 9 and 10. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light. In the light of thy countenance, he made the greater light and the lesser light. What happened at the end of the fourth millennium? Well, Jesus came. He was born in Bethlehem's manger. And he says, I am the light, the greater light. And he said to us, ye are the light of the world. We are the lesser light. And the stars, look at the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all the rest of them. They gave us the signs of the time. Verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years, is a tale that is told, the days of our years. And we have on the fourth day of creation, God made the days and the years. And so we have this division of the psalm. For here, Moses is trying to tell us, look at the 6 days of creation, for they are prophecies of 6 millenniums of human history. Beginning in verse 10, we have the fifth day. Remember on the fifth day of creation, God made the fish to swim in the sea, and He made the fowls to fly in the air. And then in the fifth millennium, we see the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ going back home to heaven, and the flourishing of the church, whose symbol is a fish. I'll make you fishers of men. In the first millennium up to 1000 A.D., the dispensation of grace began. And of course, we saw the judgment of Israel. Verse 10, the days of our years are 70, that is 70 years. The last part of the verse says, it is soon cut off and we fly away. Like the birds fly in the heavens in the fifth day of creation, one day we will fly away. 70, what is this 70 years? Well, I can tell you that from the birth of Christ till the destruction of Herod's temple in 70 A.D., there were 70 years. For the days of our years are 70. And so you can see the allusion to the fifth day of creation and also the fifth millennium of human history. Beginning in verse 12, we have the sixth day and the sixth millennium of human history. It was on the sixth day that God created man in His image. And at the end of the sixth millennium, He's going to recreate us in His image, the rapture and resurrection, for we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. By the way, I'm looking forward to that, being recreated in the image of God. I tell you, the older I get, the more pain I feel when I get up out of the bed in the mornings. I'm sure you don't understand what that's all about, but I want you to know on Resurrection Day, we won't have any more arthritis. Won't have any more pain, no more cancers, no more heart problems. Soon. Hallelujah. So teach us, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord. By the way, He's going to return at the end of the sixth millennium. Return, O Lord, how long? It was to Eve. He said, Eve, you're going to have birth pangs. And to the world, He says, when the day of the Lord is at hand, the world will suffer birth pangs. War, disease, famine, earthquakes. All these, said Jesus, are the beginning of sorrows. Check out the word. It means birth pangs. And then we come down to the seventh millennium. And the seventh day God rested. And He looked back at all that He had made and He said, it's very good. He established the work of His hands. Verse 14, O satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein Thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Who has seen evil? Who has been afflicted? The Jewish people have. Israel has. Just check history. 721 B.C. was the Assyrian captivity. 606, the Babylonian captivity. Then came the Greeks. Then came Antiochus Epiphanes and the Assyrians. And then came the Romans to destroy Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And in 135 A.D. scattered the Jews to the slave markets of the world. And in the 12th century, they were run out of Spain. And they were run out of Great Britain. And they were hurt and persecuted under the inquisitions of imperial and ecclesiastical Rome. They suffered in the last century under the pogroms of the Tsar and suffered in this century under the Holocaust of Hitler. They have suffered. They've become the whipping boy of nations and they don't understand. In World War II, there was a Jew who cried out, Oh God, if we are the chosen people, Please choose somebody else for a while. They just did not understand, folks. And they don't understand to this day, but I want you to know, Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And one day, we will all understand. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. And only when Jesus comes will the Jews understand their affliction. And in that glorious seventh day when God rests and views all of His work, have we come to the last two verses of Psalm 19. Verses 16 and 17, let thy work appear unto thy children in thy glory, unto their children, thy servants in thy glory, unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. On the seventh day of creation, God established the work of His hands. At the conclusion of the sixth millennium, God will establish the work of our hands. For men's days come to a close, and we will enter the great Sabbath rest. Beautiful, isn't it? Moses divided Psalm 90 into seven divisions to show the prophets of old that the seventh millennium would be the day of the Lord, and that all of these things would begin to unfold upon humankind as the day of the Lord approaches. They call it, the day of the Lord is at hand. Well, maybe you're saying, I don't know whether this preacher standing up there knows what he's talking about or not. How do we know in 10 years, in the year 2000, we will arrive at the seventh millennium and the day of the Lord? There may be some folks here who believe in theistic evolution. Or there may even be some atheistic evolutionists here. See, I've got news for you. God created Adam 6,000 years ago. Period. Believe it or not. And we are about to see the seventh millennium. How do we know the prophets weren't wrong? How do we know when the prophets wrote of the day of the Lord, they were talking about the seventh millennium? Well, not only the prophets believed it, but early Jewish and Christian theologians believed it. It was like the centerpiece of Christianity 2,000 years ago. Let me give you, for examples, what some of the theologians wrote. In fact, let me tell you what Edward Gibbon wrote in his six-volume work, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. Now, he was not a believer. In fact, he abhorred the idea that Christ would come in the seventh millennium. But here's what he wrote. He at least faithfully reported the history of what the early church believed. And I quote from The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, volume 1, page 546. The ancient and popular doctrine of the millennium was intimately connected with the second coming of Christ. As the works of the creation had been finished in 6 days, their duration in their present state, according to a tradition which was attributed to the prophet Elijah, was fixed to 6,000 years. By the same analogy, it was inferred that this long period of labor and contention, which was now almost elapsed, would be succeeded by a joyful Sabbath of 1,000 years, and that Christ, with the triumphant band of saints and the elect who had escaped death or who had been miraculously revived, would reign upon the earth till the time appointed for the last and general resurrection. The assurance of a millennium was carefully inculcated by a succession of fathers from Justin Martyr and Irenaeus. By the way, Irenaeus was born in the year 140 A.D. He mentions Irenaeus, quote, who conversed with the immediate disciples of the apostles. That goes back pretty far, doesn't it? Right to the first century. Down to Lactantius, who was the preceptor to the son of Constantine. Though it might not be universally received, it appears to have been the reigning sentiment of the Orthodox believers. Here is a profane bit of history, a profane historian, in The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire says that this was the centerpiece doctrine of the early church. that the world would last for 6,000 years. Folks, here we are in 1991. We shall know in another decade whether they were right or wrong. But it looks like, with what's going on over there in the Middle East, they were right. I mean, let's face it, Israel is back in their land, scattered for 2,000 years. The nation of Israel reborn in 1948. Europe is uniting. The Soviet Union is disintegrating. A one world currency is being planned. And our president is calling for a new world order. We have arrived. We have arrived. Well, if Gibbon said that Irenaeus believed it, let's see what Irenaeus said. Among the writings of Irenaeus, who was born in the year 140, are found these words, quote, "For in so many days as this world was made, in so many thousand years shall it be concluded. And God brought to a conclusion upon the sixth day the works he made. In 6 days created things were completed. It is evident, therefore, that they will come to an end after 6,000 years." End of quote. That's second century theologian. About a little over 100 or so years ago, in 1844, at the monastery of St. Catherine's at the foot of Mount Sinai, when they were remodeling part of the building, tearing down a wall, they found embedded in the wall a volume, a bound volume of the Old and New Testament. Today it is called the Sinaiticus. Dates back at least 1,600 years. At least 1,600 years. And among those books that were found were two apocryphal books, the Shepherd of Hermes and the Epistle of Barnabas. Now, we do not know if Barnabas wrote this book or not. And it is not recognized today as a part of inspired scripture. Nevertheless, in this Epistle of Barnabas, we can get a glimpse of what early theologians believed. Listen to the Epistle of Barnabas. I quote, "And God made in 6 days the works of his hands, and he finished them on the seventh day, and he rested the seventh day and sanctified it. Consider, my children, what that signifies. He finished them in 6 days. The meaning of it is this, that in 6,000 years the Lord God will bring all things to an end. For with him one day is 1,000 years, as himself testifies, saying, Behold, this day shall be 1,000 years. Therefore, children, in 6 days, that is in 6,000 years, shall all things be accomplished. And what is that he saith? And he rested the seventh day. He meaneth this, that when his son shall come, and abolish the season of the wicked one, and judge the ungodly, and shall change the sun and the moon and the stars, then shall gloriously rest in that seventh day." The Epistle of Barnabas, 1,600 years old. Rabbi Ben Zion Wacholder quotes the Talmud, quote, "Just as the seventh offers a release to the Jews, so the world will be released during the seventh millennium." That's Jewish theology. From the Talmud, written in the 2nd century A.D., these words, "The world is to stand 6,000 years, 2,000 confusion and void, 2,000 with the law, and 2,000 the time of the Messiah. And the seventh millennium, the exaltation of the Messiah." That's what early Jewish and Christian theologians believe. And the prophets say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Were they right or wrong? If Psalm 90 shows us this incredible picture, what about Psalm 91? We have a book that we have written called Hidden Prophecies in the Psalms. I don't have time to explain it to you. It's on the book table out there, but it simply says, its premise is, that the birth of Israel is found in Psalm 48. That Israel was born in 1948. The Holocaust of the Jews is found in Psalms 39 through 44. What had happened in 1939 through 1944. We published this book in 1986, suggesting the possibility that the first 86 Psalms depicted year by year the first 86 years of this century and what happened to the Jewish people. Since 1986, we have watched Psalm 87, Psalm 88, Psalm 89, Psalm 90,
Psalm 91. I'm here to tell you today that what is given in Psalm 91 is describing right now what's going on in Israel today. And the book of the Psalms just happened to be the 19th book of the Old Testament, book 19, chapter 91, 1991. Impossible? With God, nothing is impossible. I tell you what, tonight I'll go through it much more thoroughly so that you won't misunderstand. I don't want you to think somebody crazy standing up here. But listen to Psalm 91. This is a message to Israel. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night. Say those Scud missiles came in at nighttime. Did you know in the days of David they didn't fight at night? Armies only fought in the daytime. But David writes here, David compiles these Psalms, and Moses writes here, don't be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. The second series of Scud missiles came in the morning at daybreak. And those Scud missiles look like arrows, even have fins on the back of them. The arrow that flieth by day. Verse 6, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. We haven't seen this happen yet, but we've heard that it might. Chemical or biological weapons. Pestilence that walketh in darkness. Crown Prince Hassan of Jordan was interviewed recently. I have the article at my office. Crown Prince Hassan said that Saddam Hussein has a series of airplanes already loaded with chemical and biological weapons. He plans to move against Israel. Will it happen at night? The pestilence that walketh in dark, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Something is going to happen at noon in Israel. When? Next week? Next month? I don't know when. But watch for it. Because when that happens, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. That's a lot of people going to die. See, this war over there is just a picnic right now. Folks, it's going to explode. Something dreadful is about to happen in the Middle East. But, says God, verse 7, it shall not come nigh thee, Israel. It may land in the West Bank, or it may come upon Jordan. But it won't hit Israel. Only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Have you seen on television recently? The Jewish people get a room in their house and seal off the windows and the doors. God says, don't worry about it. The plague will not come near your house. That's what he says. Why? Verse 10. Verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee. This is going to be a supernatural battle, folks. Isn't it amazing with all those Scud missiles that have come into Tel Aviv and other areas, so few people have been hurt? God has his angels watching over Israel. I have a letter here from a soldier in Saudi Arabia. Dated January 7th, he wrote it to his family in Lubbock, Texas. I have a photocopy of that letter right here. I want you to listen to something he said. Believe it or not believe it. Doesn't. I mean, it's okay. Take it tongue in cheek or. But this fellow's probably not a Christian. But this is what he says. We've been having lots of nighttime drills. We are having to get up all times of the night and dive into holes and tunnels in the sand. The thing that is bad about that is the ammunition is real and is live. If someone gets hit, then it could kill them. Some really strange things have been happening here. We used to hear about the Bedouins a lot. That's nomads. But for some reason, we haven't seen or heard about them. We got some Israelis here. The other night, a weird thing happened. We had a drill about 2:30 in the morning. Everyone dove into the trenches, and the Israelis were about 50 to 75 yards from us. They were making a lot of noise, and then with the incoming and outgoing, there was a lot of shooting. It was really bad. Later, it was like a sound dome had been put over the area where the Israelis were. because it was so quiet in their area. We thought they'd gone somewhere else. After the drill, the Israelis said they were in their trench and didn't see or hear any shooting and thought we'd called off the drill. They said they stayed in their hole until the specified time, just in case they misunderstood the time. We thought they went somewhere else. Weird, huh? Weird, huh? You ain't seen nothing yet, folks. God mustereth the host of the battle. He is called His sanctified ones, His mighty ones, those who revere His name, to destroy Babylon. I'm sure glad I'm on the winning side. By the way, whose side are you on this morning? Are you on the winning side? You can be, you know. You can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. And then you can be ready, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And the only protection we have is Jesus. Government will not protect you, cannot protect you. Only God can protect you. The only way out of this mess the world is in, the only way out is up. I bid you today to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, for He died 2,000 years ago to take your place, to forgive your sins, and to give you eternal life. You can receive that eternal life this morning. When the invitation song is sung in just a moment, you can walk down this aisle, kneel here at the altar, and ask the Lord to forgive you and save you. And He will in a moment. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you bow your heads in prayer, please?